and like Morehouse and many others as old timers. But time has a way of getting on us, and some of us that were thinking that way are ending up as old timers ourselves, and Brother Schepelbaum is one of them. And he is very well qualified. He has a very good subject that'll stir us up, and that is the Lord reigneth. Lord reigneth. Brother Schepelbaum, the podium is yours.
Thank you, Brother Qualick. Sister Anastasia and I have appreciated the privilege of being in your midst and sharing the convention blessings from the platform and also the fellowship with the brethren here. We were happy to meet brethren we haven't seen for many years, and the privilege also of meeting others whom we had not met previously. We thought that for the lesson this afternoon, we would consider a few thoughts along the line of the Lord reigneth. We will follow largely the outline given to us in the 97th Psalm. Now this psalm is written from the standpoint that the psalmist was writing it as though he were at this time. In the first verse we read, "The Lord reigneth. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad." Now he's speaking as though he were at the time that this was taking place. And this is not unusual in the scriptures, because we find this in other instances. For instance, the prophecy of Isaiah 9:6 reads, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." Now this prophecy was not fulfilled until some 2,000 years after it was made. So the scriptures speak of incidents as though they were present at the time, and yet they were future in fulfillment. This psalm is speaking about the time when the Lord begins his reign. And there's no doubt about it, because the first words are, "The Lord reigneth." Not that the Lord is coming, not that this reign is future, but it specifically states, "The Lord reigneth," present tense. We read in Matthew 28 and the 18th verse, where Jesus said after his resurrection, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." So at that time, after his resurrection, he could make the claim that he is the rightful king. But he didn't begin to exercise this authority that he had then until years later. Now from our study of chronology, we understand that the events mentioned in this psalm have been in the process of fulfillment since 1878, when Jesus came to claim his kingdom, and his first executive act was to raise the sleeping saints. And so the sleeping saints have been raised to glory with their Lord, to share his glory and his divine nature. And we'd like to read from the fourth volume, page 622. It seems to fit into our discussion this afternoon. And the quote is, "However, instead of the kingdom waiting for the living members to finish their course, the kingdom work began at once. And the living ones on this side of the veil are privileged to know the mysteries of the kingdom and engage in kingdom work before their change. And as they die, they will not fall into sleep, but will be changed in the moment of death, resurrected as part of the blessed and holy first resurrection, as it is written, 'Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors, and their works will continue.'" Revelation 14, verse 13. Now, to understand how Christ can be ruling now, I think there are three things that we have to recognize. Three points that we have to recognize. The first is that his rule is invisible, and that we can only recognize his reign by the effects that it has in the events in the world. That he is now ruling in the affairs of men. And so we must accept this as a fact, an invisible rule influencing the affairs of men. Not completely, but influencing them in preparation for the full establishment of the kingdom of blessing. This is not a difficult thing for us to accept, that an invisible spirit being would influence the affairs of men, because there's been another invisible being that has influenced the affairs of men for many centuries. And we read of him in Ephesians 2 and verse 2. "The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." So we see that this is speaking about the adversary, and he has been influencing men and the course of nations throughout the ages, and never having been visibly seen by any one of the human race. And yet, we are fully convinced that all the evil in the world has not been created by men, but it has been created and directed and encouraged by the adversary. When our Lord returned to claim his kingdom, one of the first things he had to do, according to Mark 3 and the 27th verse, was, "No man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he will first bind the strong man." We understand this to mean, excuse me, that after our Lord returned, one of the first things he had to do before he could begin spoiling the strong man's house was that he would have to enter in to his house and control or limit his control. Limit the adversary's control not only over him, but also over the fallen angels, so that he could enter in and begin the destructive influence upon Satan and his empire. And so since the Lord has returned, there has been continual difficulty in the world. The adversary has not been able to control institutions and countries as he did previously. Everything is breaking up on him. I think personally that the First World War saw a breakup of colossal proportion when the institutions in Europe who had been ruling as kings with the support of the churches, that this ended abruptly as a result of the First World War. That it caused a great change in Europe. And Europe has never been the same since then. In fact, there have been drastic changes in Europe from what it was prior to the First World War to what it has been since. We must be able to see also that the breaking up of the human systems here on Earth is a requirement, as we read in Daniel 2:44, that it is upon the ruins of these kingdoms that the God of heaven would set up a kingdom. So it's necessary that the present order would be first destroyed before the kingdom of righteousness can be established here in the earth. Suppose we thought contrarywise. If the Lord were to establish the kingdom in the present conditions, with conditions as they are in the world today, it would be complete chaos. Because you still have Satan controlling, you have the evil angels controlling a portion of men, and to bring in the kingdom of righteousness and try to set it up in this confused condition would only add to the condition of confusion and trouble rather than be a peaceful condition. So we believe that the Lord has to remove the present order, and we believe that what is happening is part of the destruction of the present order. In the psalm, it reads that the Lord reigneth. Now, in this psalm, the word Lord here is Jehovah, and we don't have any difficulty with that. We believe that this was as our Heavenly Father had intended, that it was the Father's kingdom that would be set up. But it doesn't mean that the Father would have direct control of the kingdom as such, that he would be the active agent in establishing the kingdom. And as a support for that thought, I'd like to read part of the model prayer that our Lord gave in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. And he said to his disciples, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So our Lord here was telling his disciples to pray for the Father's kingdom to be established here on earth. But we don't have any difficulty to think that the Father alone it will be directing, but rather that it is his kingdom in the sense that he designed it. He's the one who has given the power to our Lord Jesus to establish the kingdom, and that our Lord Jesus will be the king, the ruler in the kingdom. Along this line, we'd like to quote from it's the first volume, study 15, and this one is entitled The Day of Jehovah, and we'd like to read parts of two paragraphs. The Day of Jehovah is the name of the of that period of time in which God's kingdom under Christ is gradually set up in the earth, while the kingdoms of this world are passing away and Satan's power and influence of men are being bound. It is everywhere described as a day of intense trouble and distress and perplexity upon mankind. It is called the Day of Jehovah because though Christ with royal title and power will be present as Jehovah's representative, taking charge of all the affairs during this day of trouble, it is more as the general of Jehovah, subduing all things, than as the Prince of Peace, blessing all. And we believe that our Lord, as the general of Jehovah, is bringing upon the world a just retribution, not because they have sinned against Him, our Lord, but rather that they have disregarded our Heavenly Father's laws that He has set before them, and they've done contrary to it. And so it is a retribution against the evils that mankind has perpetuated. You know, talking about evils in the world, it's almost redundant to mention it, because it's so obvious today that there are evils. The world of mankind is astounded by the difficulties that surround them on every side. And they are concerned. They want to divert at least some of them. But the trouble and difficulties increase rather than their being able to stop it or to hold it up in any way. And we believe that this is part of the preparing mankind for the kingdom arrangement, as well as changing the conditions in the world, that they're disintegrating, that men are losing control, that the best minds in the world are not able to devise plans and arrangements that would be satisfactory even to them. In the second verse of this psalm we read, clouds and darkness are round about Him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of His throne. Now this, we want to be sure we keep in mind that in the first verse it says, the Lord reigneth. So this is the condition that is described when the Lord has begun His reign. Now clouds and darkness in the Bible picture confusion. And we have this mentioned a number of times in various places in the Scriptures. For instance, in Joel 2:2 we read, a day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. In Zephaniah 1:15 we read similar language. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. And it doesn't take, you know, they have an expression now, it doesn't take a nuclear scientist to recognize something. It doesn't take a nuclear scientist to see that this is descriptive of the conditions in the world today. Everyone can see it. Everyone can see that the world is so agitated by their dissatisfaction, by the prejudices, by the disadvantage of those who have not, and those who have are worried that they might lose what they have. Everybody's on edge. And so what happened in the Los Angeles area is a symptom of the conditions in the world. And this might erupt in other places. It has already erupted as a result of this, but I'm trying to say that it could erupt in other places as violently or even more so, because mankind is generally dissatisfied. Nowhere in the globe are the people satisfied with what they have. They see that it could be better, and everybody's reaching out for better, and they can't get it. In our own country, which is the last of the superpowers, we see that the country is struggling with enormous national debt. And because of the national debt and the dip in the economy, they find it necessary to curtail services to the people. And of course, that can only cause concern, and it can only make it worse for those who are depending on these services. And people are dissatisfied. And it's obvious in this country that the people are dissatisfied with their elected representatives. And we have in recent weeks and months heard where some of those who had been in office and they had to run for office again have decided it's better to quit than to even attempt to get into office again. That they'd rather just step aside and forget it because of the dissatisfaction of the people. And they are hopeless. They don't know what to do. They don't have a solution for the problems. And they're merely riding out the situation, hoping that something will happen that will improve the situation. You know, President Bush, not very long ago, said, well, just wait a while. It'll improve. Just wait a while. And then finally he had to admit that waiting alone will not do it, that it required more than waiting. Now everybody admits, even him, that the situation is severe. There's a real problem here. This reminds us of Luke 21, verse 26. Men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming upon the earth. And they have these conferences, regional, international, with the idea of trying to figure out something, some plan, some approach, something that would stabilize the world condition, something that would help to calm the people. And yet they haven't come up with anything. They have not come up with one thing that would help. In Psalm 2 and the 9th verse, we read of the Lord in his establishment of the kingdom. It says, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Now this is the Lord's judgment against the systems in control. And this is what has been happening. There has been a breaking up of the systems that Satan has set up, by which he has controlled mankind. And this is slipping out of his hands now. And we believe it's because our Lord and the saints beyond the veil are taking a definite hand in earth's affairs. This is not happening as a coincidence. This is being directed from above in fulfillment of that which was prophesied. In Isaiah 28 and verse 17 we read, judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. Now this seems to describe what is happening in our very day. Righteousness, People are asking for righteousness, asking for righteousness from their elected officials, and they're demanding it. You must do right. And the Lord from beyond the veil is disclosing all these secret things that they have been involved in. And it's been embarrassing to these men, mostly. It's been mostly the men that have been governing. And they have no way of shutting it down. They have no way of preventing the public from reaching this information. But this is a indication that the Lord from the other side of the veil is causing all these things to be made known. And as a result, mankind is dissatisfied with their leadership. They are demanding that they do right, that they direct affairs, their personal affairs, the public money, and everything else be done for their benefit, not for the officials' benefit. And they've disclosed things that weren't available to the public previously, and has only riled up the general public because of it against them and against the whole system. In the third verse of this psalm we read, a fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. Now fire, we've seen on television the effects of fire the last few days. When they torched the building in Los Angeles, there was nothing left but rubble and ashes. So this fire is a symbol of destruction. So the Lord in his dealing or in his preparation of world conditions for the kingdom of righteousness has figurative fire going before him, destroying the present arrangement. And this is very obvious to all of us. Now the work of judgment in the time of trouble is a necessary preparation for the glorious reign of Christ. This is a great cause among the saints, but not the world, because the whole world is worried. What happened in Los Angeles has happened to a limited extent elsewhere, but they've been concerned that this might happen anywhere. This could happen in any part of Europe or in South America or anywhere else. So all the nations are informed of what happened in Los Angeles, and the leaders are worried because the people are agitated. The people are not satisfied with their lot. They know it could be better. But because of corruption, but because of other selfishness, they have not received what they feel is coming to them. So the saints have one advantage over the world, one big advantage over the world. We see the trouble, but we see beyond the trouble. The world of mankind only sees the trouble and nothing else. And that is frightening, if you only see trouble and nothing else in the future. But those of us who by the eye of faith can see that the trouble is a necessary development so that the kingdom of righteousness and blessing can be set up that will satisfy the longings and desires of all mankind. In the fourth verse we read, his lightnings enlighten the world The earth saw and trembled. Now, natural lightning comes in flashes. A lightning is not a sustained light like the sun. It comes and it flashes, and then it disappears. And on a dark night, you might be looking out your window and it's totally dark. You can't see a thing. And when the lightning flash comes, all of a sudden you see everything that's out there. And so, the Lord is here using the lightning to describe what would be taking place among men at his second presence, when he is beginning to reign and take control in earth's affairs, that there would be flashes of light, flashes of knowledge, that would come to mankind, that would suddenly say, I never saw that before. This is wrong. This has to be changed. They're taking advantage of us. They shouldn't be doing this. You know, they even got after some of the chairmen of the corporations. They said, you're not entitled to that big salary. You know, the men and women working on the line are getting so little, and you are getting millions a year in salary and bonuses and stock. So the more that the people see, the more they realize that this is not being done equitably. And these flashes of knowledge are causing further dissatisfaction among mankind. These flashes of knowledge reveal the corruption and dishonesty in high places. And as a result of that, mankind is becoming more and more upset. But it's also causing not only the leaders in the nations, but the peoples themselves to tremble. They're concerned. If this continues unabated, it could overturn the present organization. It could overturn those things that have been even beneficial to them. And this, we believe again, is being directed by our Lord in glory with the saints beyond the veil to the breakup of present society. This is a necessary development before the kingdom can be set up, before mankind will be prepared to receive the kingdom blessings. Mankind is asking for various changes, and all of the changes are correct. They want equity. They want honesty. They want leaders who will look out for their good and provide for them the necessities. You know, a big thing now is health insurance. People are concerned. When I get sick, how will I pay the hospital bills? Unless you have insurance, very good insurance, you can't pay it. We hear occasionally of people who get a serious illness, that they lose their house, that they have worked for years to acquire in order to pay their hospital bills. And they say, well, that's not right, because it can happen to anybody, that suddenly they become ill and the hospital bills are so high today that very few people have that sort of money on hand, and they go into debt. And some can't even go into debt. They don't have enough equity to cover. And nobody will give them sufficient money to cover the bills. In the fifth verse we read, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. Now, in Strong's Concordance, the word here translated hills, we're told, could be translated mountains. And we prefer this thought because if we were to use the symbol of hills, it would mean the less autocratic countries. But if we could use the word mountains, it would include all the governments, the large ones as well as the smallest one, the most autocratic and those who are less autocratic. And we have lived through the time when the large ones, the most autocratic, as well as the ones who are most democratic, are melting, are going down like wax when heat is applied to them. You know what happens to a candle when it's burning? It just keeps melting down and the wax keeps running down to the bottom. And this is what is happening to the nations. They are losing their grip, their hold on their people. We're living at a time in human history when the colossal, the other world power, USSR, melted before our very eyes. I don't know if there would be one in a thousand of the brethren who would have predicted that the USSR would melt without even a shot going off. It just literally, how better could you describe it than it just melted? It just slid apart without any effort from any human, any army, any direction from anybody from the outside. It just slid apart, and what we have now is a group of republics that are having trouble deciding among themselves what they will do with the fleet in the Black Sea, what they will do with the nuclear weapons, and we don't know what it will be. But they're concerned. They themselves are concerned, and other nations are also concerned, because they have a large arsenal, they have a large navy, they have a large standing army. If this were all to be directed by some dictator, it would be a frightening thing to many nations, not only those close by, but others further away. You know, in the past, each nation had its own economy. It controlled its own economy and did what they decided was best for them. We have now reached a point in human history where they all conclude that we do not have a national economy. We have a global economy. What happens in the United States affects Japan, it affects Germany, it affects all other nations. What happens in Japan affects the United States, it affects Europe. There is no more an independent economy that does not affect others. World trade and commerce has been so interwoven that what happens in one area affects other areas. This means that you can't think of isolation, that we will just live by ourselves and forget everybody else. That is not possible today. The leaders, financial leaders, as well as the political leaders, must think in terms of international well-being. And that's a big order. They have trouble locally, much less try to think of it over the whole globe. And there are inequities all over that are being continually disclosed. And there's eruptions of all kinds going on everywhere, whether it be United States, or South America, or Africa, or Europe. They are all having their troubles. And this is part of the breaking up. This is part of the melting down. This is part of the fire that is destroying the present order. And this is all being directed by the Lord, because He has returned to remove all of Satan's arrangements here on earth. And mankind is reaching out for that time when they will receive their just due. You know, prior to the First World War, the world was controlled to a great extent by colonial empires. I remember some years back when Britain said they were the mistress of the high seas. They had the ships, they had colonies all over the globe that the sun never set on some part of the British Empire. Today, that is gone. There is no British Empire. All that's left is the British Isles. It's all melted down. The people are now controlling their own affairs. And this is a forgling. This is preparing mankind for the kingdom arrangement, when every man will be a king in his own right and not be ruled by others. In the 7th verse we read, "Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods." The graven images, we don't think would apply today to literal, but rather to symbolic images. It could apply to philosophies that men have set up. It could apply to the thought of a self-made man. It might apply to their concept that they can work out this. It could apply to organizations that they have set up that would become idols to them. And we find that all of these are falling apart. You know, when I was a young man and consider looking for employment, I was told many times, you know, if you don't become a mason, you'll have trouble getting into some companies, because you have to be a mason, because the masons were usually in the upper echelon of the companies. Well, today you don't even hear that term made. The Masonic order, like everything else, is disappearing. They are no more the influence that they were. But it was considered a remarkable thing, the Masonic order and the influence they had in industry. We read in the 8th verse, Psalm 97:8, "Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord." Now we believe that Zion here is the true church. And so when we hear this message of what is going on and what is to be accomplished at the present time by all the difficulty, we rejoice not in the trouble, but we rejoice in the fact that this trouble is a necessary adjunct for the establishment of the kingdom of justice and peace and righteousness. And so we rejoice in that sense. And then it tells us that the daughters of Judah rejoice because of thy judgments. We believe Judah here has reference to natural Israel. They do not yet rejoice. In fact, natural Israel is quite concerned with all the trouble that's going on, not only near them, but further. And George Bush and his Secretary of State are at the present time giving Israel a hard time. I think it's a good way of explaining it. They're giving him a hard time. And we believe that the Lord will take care of that also. That the land that they have acquired, they should not give up. In fact, they are, according to the promise made to Abraham and reiterated in the Old Testament, that they are to receive what they have and more, rather than give up part of it. But Bush is catering to the oil-rich Arabs because he doesn't want the Arab nations to cut off the oil to the United States. Now, talking about confusion, there's a national election coming up in November, and we hear a lot about the candidates and what they're saying, and then we hear a lot about what the people are saying. And I think the best word to describe the condition at present is chaos. Nobody is happy. Everybody is dissatisfied. They might vote for certain candidates, not because they're satisfied with them, but they don't have an alternative. They don't have an alternative that would be acceptable to them. And how best could this be described but confusion? Tearing down the confidence of the people in their candidates. It's a question now as to whether any candidate will get 50% of the voters. It's doubtful today whether anyone will get 50% of the people voting for him, so that they will be elected to office by less than 50% of the possible voters, which only points up the fact that the people are not getting what they want. They're dissatisfied. And that this is a disintegration of the system. Because if the people are not supporting it, eventually the system will not be able to continue. In the 9th verse we read, "For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted above all gods." And so during the harvest time, we've come to an understanding of the divine plan of the ages. The divine plan of the ages has shown us that God's time has come when he is beginning to remove the present order for the setting up of the kingdom, to return mankind back to the condition that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden before their transgression. And we rejoice that we have seen our Heavenly Father's character guaranteeing the setting up of his new kingdom on the basis of righteousness and equity and peace. In the 10th verse we read, "He that loved the Lord hate evil. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivered them out of the hand of the wicked." So here we have a rule that I think is correct, that those who love the Lord would, on the other hand, hate evil. That should go together according to this. If you love the Lord, you hate evil. You are only interested to promote and encourage justice, righteousness, and never support evil by word or deed. And then the promise that the Lord would preserve the souls of his saints, regardless of what may happen, regardless of the difficulty that may take place, the Lord will take care of his own. Here we have that promise, and that he would deliver his own out of the land of the wicked. In the 11th verse we read, "Light is sown for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in heart." Light is a representation of truth. The truth is sown for whom? The righteous. So all of those who are attracted by truth, by the truth of God's plan of the ages, they are righteously inclined. They are not evilly inclined, because those who are evilly inclined are not interested, nor will the Lord draw them to himself by the truth. And that gladness is for those who are upright in heart. The gladness that comes to us through an understanding of the plan, the assurance that the Lord will take care of us through all the difficulty, whatever may come in the future. And the Lord has not told us in detail as to what future events will transpire, but we can be assured of this, that the Lord has promised he would take care of his own, that nothing will befall his people that he does not know about, that he is in full control and can overrule at any time. And so we are assured that the Lord, our Lord, is marching on. And as in the 12th verse we read, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." And may the Lord add his blessing to us in considering the fact that our Lord is here and setting up the kingdom. And eventually, he will bring about the blessing to all of mankind as they so need and desire and are reaching out for it. May the Lord bless you.
Lord bless you, Brother Schepelbaum, for that soul-stirring message and the assurance that God has everything under control. Everything is going on schedule. Only we had hoped it would have been happened sooner. But the Lord knows his times and seasons. Just one announcement before we close. A notice was handed here. Articles are on a book table. They were items that are left in various places, various rooms and so forth. They have been consolidated and put on the book table. We'd like to have you pick them up. The Sunday School Classroom, number 101, has articles to be claimed. So we'd like to have you take care of that. And that's all for the time being. We will close with Brother Schepelbaum's request. Hymn 171, rising for the last verse, and Brother Schepelbaum will dismiss us with prayer.
Father, we come to thee through the name and merit of our dear Redeemer. Thankful, Father, for the vision of truth that has enabled us to see that this trouble and difficulty, this stress in the world today, is merely a foregleam of thy kingdom that shall be established with full power and glory to the blessing of all mankind. Grant us greater faith and determination to be more faithful in doing thy will, that we might be among those that will bring to the world the blessings that they so need. We do pray, Father, thy continued forgiveness of our shortcomings. We also ask that thou forgive anything that was said amiss, and grant us more of thy Holy Spirit working in us and through us. Bless the further service of this day, and bless all of thy people everywhere according to their need. And we do pray all this and give thee our thanks. In Jesus' name and merit, amen.